Good morning, everybody. So Colossians chapter 2 reads verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised them from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And I pray that you would take these verses to me, that, I mean, just so powerful. And I just don't even know how, in many ways, to communicate such amazing truths. And I just pray, Father, that you would just do something in our hearts today, where we would be untangled, where we would be liberated, where we will be able to see truth, where we will be able to see you, where we will be able to see eternity in the midst of all the confusion and all the propaganda and all the false religion and all the false humility and all the ritualistic fluff that makes caricatures of you. Help us, Lord, to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in these verses, Paul is very concerned. He writes a letter to people that have become Christians, but they're under the danger of syncretism, which is kind of like making a jumble mumble of all kinds of different viewpoints and kind of putting it together. Some are very spiritual. They just think they're more spiritual than everybody else. Some eat or don't eat certain things and they think that they are better with God. Some people keep certain festivals and they think that they're better or worse for the doing it or not doing it. And Paul just kind of explodes with concern and says, man, you guys are just, be careful. Be careful that you are not moved from the wholeness and the power and the beauty and the profound work that Jesus accomplishes and who he is. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you received him, that means you embrace, so walk in him. Notice it says, rooted and built. To receive is, it's to permit to enter, to accept, to admit. Rooted, it means that it is a close relationship, as you draw from, build up, to develop gradual by increments. And he says, I want you to be established, growing and flourishing, abounding, and with thanksgiving. I think one of the greatest problems in the world that we live in, both with the religion and the non-religious, because I think the non-religious hide God, but I think mostly the religious hide God. I think it's the unawareness of the truth and the facts of what God has made available for us. I'm going to give you an example. I was born here in Mallorca, and at the age of 13, I moved to the United States, and at the age of 19, I joined the U.S. Army during Desert Shield. While I was in the military station in Germany, it turned into, no, actually, while I was in boot camp, it turned into Desert Storm. And then after 2 years of military service, left the military, and I never wanted U.S. citizenship. I just didn't want to give up my Spanish citizenship. Then some years later, I began to think, because my mom lives there, I just began to think, what if my mom gets sick? What if all of a sudden she was sick and she needed me to be there? I thought, what a mess. I would only be able to go there for 3 months. And then I would have to leave the country. And I was just like, oh my goodness, I can't get citizenship. And then some guy, a pastor, said to me, Raph, you qualify to become a U.S. citizen just like that. And I was just like, really? Yeah, he goes, you were in the military, so you qualify. And now as I researched it, and I called the agency of immigration, the lady I talked to, she's like, hey, you're not in the military now. We don't owe you anything. Be encouraged. And so I was really flabbergasted by the whole thing. I was just like, oh my God, I was so discouraged. And then I began to do some research. So the one guy told me something that really wasn't completely true. But as I began to research the law, I began to realize that President Bush made an executive order. The exact executive order was 13,269 on July 3rd, 2002. And I was completely unaware of that executive order. I was pushed away saying, you don't qualify. I was discouraged from it. But yet, as I began to read and research, I began to realize that this executive order said that anyone who had served in the U.S. Army one day during time of war instantly qualified for citizenship. Now, it's interesting because I called the places and I said, you know, I qualify. And they're like, no, you don't. Now, with officers like this, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to kind of argue, you know, because they're supposed to know better. So I'm just like, no. Please, don't get mad at me, but could you please research it? Because I've researched it, and as far as I understand it, I qualify. She got so angry with me, and then she finally realized it was true. And so she actually was so angry that she pushed me to her assistant, and and he had to deal with the case from then on. But the point I'm trying to make is that many times we just don't know the things that are available to us because we don't know the law, because we don't know the different benefits that are involved. You know, have you ever noticed that some people are able to get all kinds of benefits from the government and some people have nothing because they don't know? That's why we have Margarita. You know, when we had the food bank, at one point, we just pushed everyone to Margarita. Margarita knows the whole law. So she's like, you qualify for this, you qualify for this, or you qualify for that. If you do this, if you do this. And they're like, voila, wow, I didn't realize I qualified for all this stuff. Many times we just don't know what we qualify for. And I think for the Colossians, it was the same way. The Colossians just didn't realize what was available to them in Jesus. And they were being pulled to other things when they actually had certain privileges, certain rights, certain things that were there for them. And that's why Paul says, do not be cheated. Don't let someone discourage you from what belongs to you. And Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And as we read this passage, did you not get in some ways, as we were reading through it, didn't you see a sense of victory in the language? You know, you have, there's the danger of false religion. There's the danger of all these things, but there's a sense of we are more than conquerors. In verse 10, it says, you are complete in him. In verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised. In verse 12, you were raised with him. In verse 13, you were made alive. In verse 14, the case against you has been wiped away. In verse 15, principalities and powers have been disarmed. They cannot touch you. Verse 23, the substance, the meat, is found in Jesus. And here you just have this amazing thrust of Paul saying, we have the victory. Don't let anyone cheat you. And you know, we have a victorious king. That's what this passage is saying. We have a victorious king. Remember, as you read the Gospels, one of the things we need to understand when Jesus came is that Jesus came, he wasn't just born. There were 300 prophecies before he came, 1,500 years previously, gradually, prophecies filtering from God saying this Messiah is going to come. It said before he came, and God said, I'm going to tell you things before they happen. So when they actually happen, you will know that it is me who said it. And he says, you know, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He will come from Egypt. He will be crucified. They will nail his feet and his hands. You know, there was all these prophecies. Actually, in Daniel, it gave you the date that he would come. To Daniel, it was said from the going of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes will be this amount of weeks, which is intervals of 7 years, and it was going to be 483 years. And that's why when Jesus showed up, people were so expectant of the Messiah because he was due to come. The Jews knew that. Now he's come. And you know what? One of the chapters that the Jews don't want their people to read are two chapters, Isaiah 53 and Daniel chapter 9. So specific, so accurate, so amazing. But he shows up, and he's the hope of Israel. And next thing you know, Jesus takes the disciples, and they're out on the sea. And what happened? What happened in the sea? The storm happens. And Jesus and the disciples are like, don't you care about us? And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Peace, be still. And the whole storm stopped. And the people say, whoa, what kind of guy is this? Then there were people, they were demon-possessed. There was spiritual activity and people just completely subdued to it. And the people began to be delivered. And Jesus, and the people were saying, who is this that has authority even over demons, over disease, and even over the kings of the earth. At one point, Belshazzar, king of, well, Nebuchadnezzar went crazy before, but his son or grandchild, he took the things of the temple and he just had a big party with them, and he thought he was strong. He thought he was the king of the world. He was unstoppable. And then the word of God comes to him through the writing on the wall. That's where that expression comes from, the writing on the wall. The finger of God appeared. And it says, you have not humbled your heart before God. And Paul here says, my goodness, you are complete in him. You are a part of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, the Queen of England, every year for Christmas, she expresses her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, remember when she was 27 years old in the UK in the Westminster Abbey? I mean, I don't remember because I wasn't there. That was a long time ago. But you can watch the videos when she was coronated. I mean, they brought the big old crown with the big old diamond there from Tower Hill, you know, from the London Tower. And there she was with that whole, just this great celebration, the coronation of this lady. And every year, she gives honor to Jesus Christ. It was Lincoln that he said, sometimes I pray just because of the sheer reason that I have nowhere else to go. I mean, here's the President of the United States bowing down to pray. Now, rightly or wrongly, I'm not saying that he was a Christian or not Christian, but what I'm saying is the kings of the earth bow down to Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 8 through 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, both visible and invisible. He is the final authority. A victorious sacrifice. The Jews, they were told that there was a penalty for sin. And there was somebody's blood had to be given. It was a sacrifice. It was a picture of how dangerous sin is and how much dealing it needs. It needs to be dealt with. We cannot just, I mean, we just think of people being forgiven. And it's just like, well, who are you to forgive that person that did wrong to that person? And the Lord put there lambs as a picture. And I can just imagine if I had done a great wrong and God had prescribed, okay, somebody else has to take my place. And there you went and you offered a lamb and you took it to the temple and you realized that this lamb that grew with you, that all of a sudden you got to cut its neck because of what you did. And that somehow is a picture satisfied the justice, the righteousness, the holiness of God. The Jews, no doubt, had that engraved into them that if there was sin, there had to be a sacrifice. But Hebrews tells us it was a shadow. It was a shadow, because do you guys remember when God told Abraham, hey, go up to the mountain and offer me your son? And he's whom you love on top of that, not your son whom you hate, the son whom you love. And he goes, he's about to kill him, and the Lord says, no, do not touch him. I myself will provide the lamb. And they had this picture. Now, when John came into the picture, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus come up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. Now, who here? Because here it says that he, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What does that mean? What handwriting was against us? I give you a few things that are against us. Number one, the Ten Commandments. They're not meant to be against us. They're supposed to be a mirror, right? So, you shall have no other gods beside me. You shall love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You should not, you should honor your father and you should honor your mother. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You shall not covet. And you look at that and immediately you're like, yeah, that's how the world should be. If the world was like that, this place would be a wonderful place. But what's the problem? The problem we find is in here. When Jesus stepped into the picture, he took the whole thing a little bit deeper, right? Because the Pharisees are like, well, you shall not commit adultery. I've never done that. And Jesus says, well, you know, I tell you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already done it. You shall not murder. Never killed anybody. And Jesus says, well, I tell you that if you hate someone in your heart, you've already murdered them. And then it says, you shall not covet. What is you shall not covet? Well, that is a desire of the heart for more. So the problem you see here is a problem of the heart. So we have the Ten Commandments, but then even if you say, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments, you have your conscience. Have you ever violated your own conscience? Oh my goodness, doesn't that suck when you put a law and you're like, this is like the right law, and then you violate the very thing that you said you would never do? That handwriting is against you. And that's why the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that is not meant to go, you have sinned and you are bad. No. What it's simply saying, because God remembers that we are dust, what it's simply saying is we've all failed. And we all need help. And we all need to be made just. And we all need to be made righteous. And that is why Peter, in writing 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No, you haven't been redeemed with silver or with gold or with rituals by tradition from what, you know, your fathers put up. No, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you're like, I just don't understand it. I don't understand how it is that my insufficiencies, my rebellions, my inconsistencies, why Jesus had to die on the cross. Well, you know what? I don't understand how this thing works. I don't understand how I can text here and it just goes to the United States in an instant. I don't understand how electricity works. I don't understand how many things in life works, but I do know this, that since I looked to Jesus, and I began to understand what it meant for him to be on the cross, that the handwriting that was against me was wiped away. Washed. I mean, not just forgiven, washed. And in a sense, the guiltiness that was coming my way, that was turned into actually not only a wiping away, but an adoption, redeemed. We are brought near to God. You know, it says that he is the propitiation for our sins. You know what? The space shuttles, when they come back into Earth, they have a propitiatory shield. I can't say it right, but it's when they go into the atmosphere and that, and it begins to burn. You know, these space shuttles, they could be consumed if they come at a wrong angle, and the whole thing's just gone. Well, this propitiatory shield, what it does is actually, it's in the front of the shuttle when it comes back into the atmosphere, and it just takes all the burning, all the fire, until it, and it's calculated millimetrically, so it actually it gets consumed, and then when they come into the atmosphere, and that thing took all the fire, all the burning, it took it, and then the people come into our planet. And then the parachutes open, and then they land in the sea. But you know, it takes this thing that was against them coming into the atmosphere. In the same way, God is just, God is holy, God is righteous, and we cannot just say that we didn't do what we did or that we ignore what we did. That has to be dealt with. And you know what? It says that He's the propitiation for our sins. He actually took the justice that was due to us. Oh my goodness, guys. No ritual, no candle lighting, no foods, no nothing. The Bible is clear. And in all its history, in all its 1,500 years of being written by 40 authors, speaking of this Savior, that the only thing that can actually wipe it away is this sacrifice that God would make for us. God's wrath satisfied. In verse 15, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There you are. There's one thing, I don't really like this kind of stuff, but I mean, some churches do it, and I think it's amazing, to be honest. I'm just not formed like that, but some people, in some churches, they put crosses, and then they'll actually have the people in the church just to write down the stuff that they've done. And then they'll just say, now take a hammer and take a nail and nail it there and leave it there. You just realize, wiped, washed, fresh start. Who does? I mean, we talk about, oh man, I would love to get a fresh start in life. Well, Jesus offers, no, not Jesus. I want another kind of fresh start. No, but Jesus gives the best fresh start. No. I just want another one. I want a new country. I want a new place. But you're going to go with you to the new country. You're going to be there as well. Or a new partner. Yeah, but you'll be there too. Okay, I'll just drink. Oh, well, you'll wake up and you'll still be there. No, the fresh start that Jesus gives is Himself. My goodness, guys. 25 years old. By the grace of God, I wasn't in prison or killed. My friends killed a woman behind the castle of Capdepera right after I left the island. Prison. I joined the military. My friends killed a man while he was sleeping. One was executed. The other one was in prison for life. I was lost, had no idea what I was doing with life. I was drugs, just had no clue. And it's like the Lord just approached me. Do you want a fresh start? And it's amazing the fresh start that God is able to give us. Next, a victorious defender. When accused, when labeled, when oppressed. They say Satan labels, Jesus names. If you guys haven't watched The Chosen, the series, it's quite amazing because I think it's Mary Magdalene in it. You know, she's abused and she's used, and then not only is spiritual, but it's also through people and through men. And next thing you know, in that scene, I think it's the first episode, if you want to watch it, Jesus just gets behind there and goes, Mary. She had changed her name. And when she heard her name behind, she's like, how can it be? Always remember this, Satan labels Jesus' names. And the devil loves to accuse us. He loves to magnify what we've done, who we've been, or the things we've involved in. You are this. You are worthless. You're just worth nothing. You are capable of nothing. And you know what? You can look through the Bible in Nehemiah, the accusations against him. You can look at Elijah being called a troublemaker. You can look at Paul. He could have thought of his past, how he persecuted Christians. You can look at Peter's failure after he says, "I don't know him." And it's amazing that with all the failures they had and all the accusations, that the Bible tells us that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father and says, "He's mine." One of my favorite passages is Zechariah chapter 4, where it says that Joshua, the high priest, he's there and he's filthy. And Satan is there accusing him. "You are this and you are that and you are this and that and this." And the guy is just like, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." It says that the Lord comes and he just says, "Take off that dirty clothes. Give him a clean turban. Give him a clean robe." And just the beauty, you know, my uncle would always say to me, the best pillow is a clean conscience. I tell you what, the best pillow is the fact of knowing that Jesus Christ defends us. To encourage us. But not only that, there is a victorious life working in us. In Philippians it says, "He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it." And here we have, in verse 13, it says, "He has made alive together with them." He has made us alive. We cannot change ourselves. We can change ourselves to a degree. But guys, Christianity, and this is what Paul is saying to these people, it's when his life begins to deal with us. It's not pretend. It's not ritualistic. It's not saying prayers to, you know, I always think, every time I think of praying and thinking of non, you know, kind of like sometimes you feel, "Hello, hello, hello, is there anybody in there?" You just kind of think, I think of Pink Floyd, you know, when, you know, but it's not that, it's not pretend, it's that realization and that actually experiencing of God changing you from the inside out. So you actually realize, oh my goodness, and we talk about the Ten Commandments and we talk about the law, and they would say to me in the past, when before I was a Christian, "You gotta be a good person," and I just couldn't be. But when you begin to experience the grace of God, the life of God in us. Look, Ezekiel chapter 33, or is it 36? Listen to this. "I will give you a new heart." My goodness, who does that? Who on earth can do that? If I was to say to you, "I'm going to give you a new heart," you'd laugh in my face. God, only God, Jesus says, "I am going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, had a hard heart, driving people into prison because they believed in Jesus. And in one instant, it was completely changed. And then it goes on, it says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. And what Paul and what God is saying is like, you cannot keep. The law is there to show you that you can't. My spirit is there to show you that I will. He does a work from within. And it's very important in our life that we yield to that. When we begin to experience the Holy Spirit come alongside us and wooing us and working on our hearts and convict us, it is very important that we yield and say, Lord Jesus, just change my heart. And then finally, victorious identity. Like I said, Satan labels, Jesus names. But the beautiful thing, and this happened to me years ago, Dave Shirley said to me, find your life in the Bible. And I couldn't understand it at the time. Find your life in the Bible. And we live in a world that is crying out for identity. Who are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Who am I? And there's nothing better than when the Lord, when we begin to find our identity in Christ. Have you ever noticed chapter 1 of Ephesians? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The Bible says that we are redeemed. We are adopted. And John, in 1 John 3, verse 1, this guy who was a son of thunder with a temper, a strong fisherman, next thing you know, years later, as he's grown and he's growing deeper in his relationship with the Lord, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I mean, this guy who's a feisty guy. He's the one that said to Jesus, should we call fire from heaven and just devour all these people? Let's just cause a war right here and just take them out. No, he gets melted and he goes, oh, behold, what manner of love God has lavished on us. That he doesn't just want to forgive us. He doesn't just want to wipe out the regulations that were against us. He doesn't just want to make us alive. He doesn't just want to keep us in a corner of heaven saying, you just kind of made it. No, no, no. He actually says, no, I want to make you my child. Identity. And the battle is raging. The war is great. Spiritually and physically, the battle is raging. And we need to gain the victory, the mindset, not of victim, but of victory. And Paul is concerned for the Colossians because they don't know where they stand, not realizing who they are, not realizing what they have, not realizing the eternal aspect. And God doesn't want to raise unstable, superficial children. He wants to raise people that are rooted and built up. And when you talk about rooted, it means you are getting nourished. You know exactly where to get resources. It means to be rooted. It means to be also healthy. A tree that is not well rooted is just not healthy. To be strong, a tree that is well, that is really rooted is strong. When the winds blow, it doesn't just go, poof. It just stands through hurricane, through whatever it is. And it's also a secure. And notice the words it says, abounding and with thanksgiving. Guys, listen, we need to practice gratitude. We need to look at our lives and we need to start practicing just to give thanks. Make a list, make a discipline to say, I'm going to be grateful for this and for this and for this and for this, because the reality is we're becoming more dissatisfied, more complaining, and more destructive through that. I was talking to a friend who has family in Ukraine. She's from Kazakhstan, and she's got family in Ukraine. And we were just talking about how both Russians and Ukrainians are very close. And then she said, it's just two guys. Two guys. In some ways, you know, just having an argument. James says it, where the wars come from, because you want, you don't have. And the war that's happening right now, Ukraine, Russia, is the same war that happens at my house. I mean, obviously it's a different dimensions, but it's the same thing with my wife when I want something and she wants something else and we argue with each other. A couple weeks ago, we were in Austria, and I was with a friend that is in the Ukraine. And he wrote this. Thanks so much for your prayers. He says kind of something a bit off, but he says, Satan is pissed off because he's only got a short time. The battle belongs to the Lord of armies. We've already heard many testimonies of people giving their lives to Jesus. Atheist asking questions of faith and life after death. What the enemy intends for evil, God intended for good. He is our fortress. We will not be greatly moved. Thanks, brothers. Then he wrote, this morning I woke up feeling like a truck had run over me. The warnings the night before that our dam might be a target for bombing certainly didn't help me sleep well. Plus, all the stress the day before and way too much coffee, if we're being honest, did not make for a great combo. For many fellow ministers I've spoken with here, we are all feeling a lot of exhaustion, but we press forward, believing that Christ has put us here for this moment. I dragged myself out of bed and headed off for a wedding. I was like, what? And he goes, I decided to walk from our house to our church building since we're trying to conserve fuel. As I was nearing our building, everyone on the street froze and looked up. It was the sound of fighter jets zipping overhead. No one was sure whose they were, but we assumed they were ours, as there were no explosions to follow. After a moment's pause, everyone continued on. You may be thinking, a wedding? In the middle of a war? That doesn't make sense. But during war is when it makes the most sense. Because first, what better reminder that even war cannot stamp out love? And second, what better way to say that we serve a higher king and have a deeper joy than to rejoice in the midst of chaos? The light is not afraid of the darkness. It dispels the darkness. The fact is, this now newlywed couple, Andrea and Nadia, are refugees from Kyiv. Just a couple of the already nearly 1,000 refugees in our city. But isn't that powerful? In the middle of war, first, that better reminder that even war cannot stamp out love. And then the other thing that struck me is, what better way to say that we serve a higher king and have a deeper joy than to rejoice in the middle of chaos? And I say that because it says, do not be deceived. It says, be built up, be grounding, be abounding, be solidified. Then no matter what comes in our lives, that we know whose we are. We know what we believe, why we believe it, what the future holds. Life is a vapor. Life is an absolute vapor. I mean, you can have all the money you want in the bank. All the money you want in the bank, and next thing you know, you can't get it out of the cash point. You can use none of it, and you have to leave with a backpack. And you cannot read the Bible. And this is the thing that blows me away. I'm closing here. You cannot read the Bible without having a sense that it brings a life that is soars above the circumstances of this life, that gives an identity that is above any identity we could have on earth, that gives a destination that is something that we nostalgia, I mean, we have a longing for. But listen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, listen, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the victory there? You see the conquering spirit there? You see the confidence, the grounding, the rooted, the built up? That's what God wants in our life. And Paul is concerned. He says, don't let people cheat you. And we need to read our Bibles. We can't play around with it. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. Not saying prayers, pray. God, just pour out our hearts. Lord Jesus, if you're there, I want to know you. We need to fellowship with one another, build solid, meaningful, honest, loving relationships with each other. And we need to watch. We need to watch because we have a bullseye on us. There is a force on earth that's out to destroy our lives. And we have a conqueror that wants to build it. And we have to watch. Don't you want to teach your kids to be wise? Don't you teach your kids life? It's tough. There's great opportunities, but there's a lot of traps. Be careful who you hang out with. They'll rip you off. I'm concerned with my kids. No, and I got to be careful because I can micromanage that. No, that's not your friend. No. You, that's not your friend. This guy's your friend. You know what I mean? But we can't. But they have to grow up. They have to make decisions. Same with us. Should we pray? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And thank you, Father, that you come to, you want to bless our life. And I understand all the hesitations in the room with when we think of the religious, whether it's Islam, whether it's Christianity with the Crusades, whether it's the Inquisition, whether it's the Zealots, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whether it's the all the kinds of fanaticism that exist on the earth. And it's true what C.S. Lewis said, Lord, that of bad people, religious bad people are the worst, but you are not. You are kind. You are love. You are good. You are just. You are righteous. And yes, you are angry with sin, but you've provided a way to pay for that sin so we could become your children. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are for us, that you want to put a hope in our life that nothing on this earth could ever quench, that you want to shed a love in our hearts, Lord, that could never compare to any earthly love. You want to put a forgiveness deep inside. That you want to put a childlikeness in our hearts, Lord, a new, tender heart that would just be excited and rejoicing to know you. We ask, Father, that you would do this here, Lord. I realize this. We have all kinds of people here. I just pray that you would meet every single one right in the station our life they're in. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we want to pray for the situation, Lord, in Ukraine. We just want to pray for the people that are leaving the country. We pray that they would find places to go. They would find help. I pray, Father, that you will establish them. We pray for those that are there, the children that are being, even the kids that are being born. And we pray that you will be with the families. We pray, Lord, we know that the connection between Ukraine and Russia, there's so many good friends and family between each other, Lord. And the pain that must be going on, we just ask, Father, that you would just bless the citizens. I don't understand why it is that always the kids have to pay for it, in a marriage, the kids end up having to pay for the arguments. And in this, with governments, Lord, I just pray that you would give wisdom, that you would give self-control, and that you would protect, Lord, the people that we are supposed to be serving and loving and providing. We just ask for just help, Lord. And thank you. Thank you that things like this have happened in the past. And when we look back, we always see that you work something out. Just like Benjamin saying how people are giving their life to you. They're thinking about bigger things. And we just ask for your help, Lord. Give wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you so much. And may you have a wonderful week. And just like we said to our dear Justina, just realizing, you know, I want you to be here at church. I think this is where we're together, we learn together, we pray together, we see each other, we encourage each other. But sometimes I want to wash this mentality out of you. Jesus is not in this building. Jesus is in us. So wherever you go, by the bedside, when you're walking by the mountains, whatever it is, realize that God is not a God of buildings. God is a God of the universe and a God of people. And he is with you. He didn't say, you will come to my building. He says, I will be with you till the ends of the age. May God bless you.